come and share what the Lord has laid on his heart.
I don't know about you, but that last song touched me. That was born out of very deep waters. A man lost his family, and he wrote those words. He truly was living a resurrected life, exactly what we are here about tonight. The baptism, how these lives are going to say that we're not going to live for ourselves in our way. We're going to live the life that God has for us. But what touched me was John Bosman was up here, and our dear sister, a brother to Dan, rejoicing with us in that song. They lost their loved ones too, but they could sing it. Praise God. Tonight, I would like to talk about baptism. And under three headings. One has very well said that the baptism is commanded in the Gospels, it's practiced in the book of Acts, and in the epistles, it teaches the meaning and truth of it. And I'm going to talk about baptism under those three headings. First of all, I'd like to take you down to California. We were down there a little over a year ago. Our youngest son got married down there. And while we were down there, we took the privilege of taking on some enjoyable things, interesting things. And we stepped onto a ship that was the largest ocean-going vessel for many, many years. It was over 1,000 feet long. It had 1,400 crew on it. It was the Midway aircraft carrier. I spent about 10 hours on there and didn't see near everything. I think it's 32 decks high. Just a ferocious ship. But as we were going through there, floor to floor, room after room, hour after hour, we all of a sudden came to a place about 2 feet square, just a narrow hallway, and then this little cubicle, 2 feet square. And there was a sign telling us to stop and meditate, because the people of that ship never walked past there without stopping and thinking. In there, on the floor, was a bunch of things. I don't remember what they were. I think bread, salt, vinegar, whatever they all were. But that cubicle was there to remind the people of that ship, of those, whether pilot or whether working on the aircraft carrier, lost their lives for their country and their sake. The Lord Jesus did something very similar. Before he went to the cross, he wanted to share with the disciples what was the deepest desire of his heart, and that was that they would not forget him. And he took bread and broke it and said, "This loaf represents my body, which is broken for you." And he took wine and said, "This is represents my blood, which is shed for you. And I don't want you to forget how much I love you, I want you to do this so you remember that. The Lord Jesus went to the cross and he died. They took him down. They laid him in a tomb. And after 3 days, he arose. And then he appeared to the disciples for 40 days. And then we come to another very interesting incident. He was about to ascend and leave that small group of disciples on the earth here to carry on the work almost. Well, it would have been impossible for them, but a very difficult work. And again, he says something that's very dear to his heart and shares it with his disciples. It was most important to him just as he was leaving on them, leaving the disciples. And in Matthew 28, I'm going to read you these verses. Matthew 28, verse 18 to the end. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. All four Gospels, three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that he wants us to go into all the world with this message and teach it to observe all things. And Acts also tells us that. Two of the Gospels tell us that he wants us to baptize those that have received and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke tells us something else, which I will touch on later, and the reason I had that passage read, and that is that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in all the world. So as we think of baptism here, let's remember it's very, very dear to God's heart. And here I read you one place, and the other Gospels you can read too, Acts as well as in Mark, that he commands this and wants this to happen to every believer. And anyway, with this in mind, that baptism is dear to the heart of God. It was his last request, one of the few last requests he made before he ascended into heaven. So we have it commanded. We've read the commandment here, and I refer to Mark. You can look it up yourself, the last chapter of Mark, and then Acts, the first chapter of Acts. He also commands it. But then we come to Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came down and the disciples were told to go back to Jerusalem and to wait till they're empowered with power from on high. So they did that. And then the Holy Spirit descended. And we all know the story, I'm sure, how that the Apostle Peter got up. These folk were all confused what was happening. And the Apostle Peter got up and he started telling the folk, he said, look, we're not drunk. This is what God spoke about in the book of Joel that was going to happen, that God's Spirit would fall on everyone and that believed. And this is just part fulfillment of that prophecy. And this is the Lord. And he goes on and he gives them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and of God. Then in Acts 2, verse 41 to 44, we read these words, and I want to talk a bit about this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and so forth. I'm quitting there. So Peter preached the gospel, the word of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says, as many, and they that gladly received his word, were baptized. Now, I want to ask you a question here tonight. Have you received God's word? Has there been a time in your life? This message here, I'm just going to refer to a few verses and bring it to your attention. This message here is that all have sinned. That we sin willingly and unwillingly. We just sin. And the reason for that is because we have a sinful nature in us. And the reason for that is, in Romans 15 verse 18, it tells us that by one man's offense, judgment came upon all. When Adam disobeyed God, Adam and Eve, but I say Adam because Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't. He literally disobeyed God knowing. When he took of that fruit, he plunged every one of us into this world with a sinful nature. We are a descendant of him that we can't help it. We just sin. And that is a bigger problem than our sin. What are we going to do about it? We can do nothing about it. Absolutely nothing. But God loved you, every one of you, and he did. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ. And John chapter 3, verse 16 says it so beautifully. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus came, and he did die on that cross, as I mentioned. And on him was laid the consequences of Adam's sin and our sinful natures and our sin. It was all on him there. And he suffered in the hour of darkness there, the 3 hours of darkness. He suffered immensely. And the miracle, how God did that work to make it possible that this can be removed from our lives, I don't know. I don't know how God did that. It was dark and it was covered in. And God and the Lord Jesus did a work there for you and me. That, as it says in John 3:16, if we come and believe on him, what he did on that cross for us. First, that we need it. That we are sinners. And we sin because of our sinful nature. And that nature can't be changed by us. Only God can change that. If we come to him and ask him to save us. And tell him we know that work can save us. He will do that. And if we don't do that, it tells us that we're condemned because of that nature, that sinful nature that's within us that sins willingly and unwillingly. So these people received the word and then they were baptized. And you know, if you're a believer here tonight and have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and have never been baptized, you are not obeying the commandment of the Lord. He asks you to do this. He wants you to take this step. And that we often call the first step of obedience in the Christian life. These people, about 3,000, did go and be baptized. But you know, the Christian life doesn't stop there. We believe, and it keeps going. They were baptized, and then they joined themselves to a fellowship and had Christian fellowship. First, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They believed God's word. They obeyed it. They continued in it. And then they joined themselves to a Christian fellowship that they would get encouragement and strengthen each other and use their gifts that God had given them to strengthen others and be strengthened by gifts that the others have. They also continued in breaking of bread, remembering the Lord. And then they gathered together and prayed. This is the backbone of the life of a fellowship of God, of Christians. Now, I would like to go on here and just mention this was practiced in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41 to 44, we have the first mention of it, that these 3,000 that gladly received the word were baptized. And then, as time went on, Philip reached out a little further, and he went to the city of Samaria and preached the gospel there. And people believed. And it says they were baptized. And then God takes Philip from a very fruitful ministry. People were believing, and he was just, I'm sure, in his glory, just rejoicing how God was using him. And he says, Philip, go way, way down into the desert where there's nobody. And Philip scratched his head, I'm sure, but he obeyed. And there he met the eunuch from Ethiopia. And this eunuch was reading God's word. And Philip comes to him and explained God's word to him. And you know, I find it interesting when you read about the apostles explaining the gospel, there's more than once it's evidence they talk about a lot of things. They don't just talk 2 or 3 minutes about, oh, just say this prayer and be saved. Here, the Ethiopian eunuch was going along with Philip. Philip was explaining the gospel out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah. And all of a sudden, the Ethiopian eunuch says, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Philip had told him about baptism already. And then Philip says a very interesting thing, a key thing to baptism. If you believe with all your heart, you may. That is the one thing you have to do. Believe with all your heart. And he was baptized. The next time baptism is mentioned is when Cornelius, the centurion, saw a vision. And that's in chapter 10. And he went and to Peter, sent for some servants. And Peter came and wondered, what's going on here? And Peter comes to this whole household of Gentiles. And I'm sure he's wondering what's going on here. And Cornelius tells him, well, an angel appeared to me and said to send for you. Now, I find this really, really touching. And it should speak to our hearts. Because the angel did not tell Cornelius the gospel. The Lord Jesus, when he left, said, "Ye are my witnesses." And God will not, the angels will not share the gospel. Jesus said, "Ye are my witnesses." He has given us that privilege and that joy to share the gospel. So Philip shared it. And the Lord caused the Holy Spirit to fall on him. And Peter looks to the guys who are with him and says, "How can we not have asked these people to be baptized if God's given the Holy Spirit to them too?" And he commanded them to be baptized. Then we have the story of Lydia, how Paul and Silas came to Philippi and preached the word. And then Lydia and some believed, it says they were baptized. But then the city got angry and they threw Paul and Silas in the jail. And the Lord shook up the jail, and the jailer comes and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" And they spoke God's word to him and his household. And they all heard it, and they too were baptized. Then there's also an interesting time when Paul came through the coasts of Ephesus. He came on a group of folk who had been baptized with the baptism of, that's in chapter 19 of Acts, had been baptized with the baptism of John. And so Paul told them about the Lord Jesus and how John was just a forerunner and that baptism was to repentance. And they too believed and again were baptized. So those are some of the times that it was practiced. It was commanded by the Lord Jesus, very dear to his heart, just before he ascended into heaven. It is one of his last requests for his church and for people that believe. And then it was practiced here in the book of Acts. And then we go on to the epistles. Here we have baptism explained. What does it really mean to me? What is the significance of it? There are a number of scriptures which are very clear, I think, on the teaching of it. We can't read them all. One is Romans chapter 6. And I am only going to maybe refer to it now and then for time's sake. But the other one's Colossians chapter 2. And because it's shorter, I think it clearly describes it too. I'm going to go there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. And we read, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it." This is a very interesting portion of Scripture. It has many mysteries in it, which I don't think we can explain. But we have the picture here of baptism. I do want to again say in here that Romans chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 2, verse 11 to 15 are not water baptism. Though water baptism is a perfect picture of this, it is not water baptism. This is something that God does when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the action He does, saving that person and delivering him from his old sinful nature and his sin and raising him up to a new life. And I'd like to point out a few things here in this passage which point that out. In 11 it says, "In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." This is something that God does. No human being has anything to do with this, what he's going to say. "In the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Circumcision is a picture of the cutting off of the flesh. That's what it means. And here it says that this is something that happens, that God does. He causes it to happen when we come to Him. We are buried with Him in baptism. The word baptism just means to be submerged or immersed in. And God takes a person who is a sinner and immerses him in Christ, makes him out of sight. God does not see that person's sin. And that sinful nature, God deals with it. And I'll say more about that later. But he is immersed into Christ. When a person believes, God no more sees that person. But he sees Christ's righteousness, God's righteousness on that person instead of that person's sin and that person's nature. So he is baptized into Christ. God does that. An amazing thing. No matter what sin, out of sight of God, when he truly comes to Christ for salvation. But then, what he does do, he raised Christ from the dead with a brand new life. When Christ came into this world, Christ died. When he arose again, he said, "I am he that liveth and dieth no more. Behold, I am alive forevermore." He rose up with a brand new life. And he ascended into heaven as our high priest. Here again, God does the same thing with the person who truly comes to Jesus Christ. He will take him. He baptizes him into Christ. God does not see his sin. His sinful nature is buried in Christ. And then he raises him up. He gives him a new nature, a new life to live. And that is the picture, or that's what God does to a person who truly believes. Now, as far as our sinful nature, at this point, God has not totally taken that away. He has left that still in us, but we can have power over that through Christ. If we claim victory by faith in Christ, we can make that old nature inoperative, that it doesn't work anymore and doesn't control anymore. And that's what I was referring to when we sang that song. You know, if that old nature would have worked in the heart of the man who wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," that song would never have been written. But that resurrected life took over and empowered him, and he blessed the hearts of hundreds of thousands of people since. And that is tonight, as these people, these young people, go into the waters of baptism, they're saying they've come to Christ as a sinful, helpless sinner. And they've ask Christ to save them, to deliver them, and to give them a new life. And they go down in the water, they're buried with Christ. That old life, that old nature is going to be buried. And as we come up, you're going to see a new life because we belong to Jesus. This is the picture they want to show you. That from when they receive Christ as their Savior, He's going to control them. That old nature isn't. Now, I would like to all of a sudden, so just say a few things about repentance. There's those two beautiful verses about how the handwriting of ordinance is against us, the law, it's there, we broke it, and how Jesus took it and nailed it to His cross. And the way I understand that, what they used to do, and it makes sense with what you read in the crucifixion, and that is, if a person was crucified, he'd be hung up in a public place, and then when he was hanging there, the soldiers would take a piece of wood or something and write on there, for thievery, for murder, or whatever. And with Jesus, it was King of the Jews. He claimed to be King of the Jews. That's why He's there. But here, it takes that and makes a picture of it, what Jesus did for us. He went to you and me. When we come to Him and confess our sins, or even before then, He took the sin of the whole world. And He said, I take it. And I take the accusations and the consequences of it, nail it to my cross. And that's what brought the 3 hours of darkness, tremendous suffering, the sin of the whole world. What humility, what suffering. But that's what that means there. He took it and nailed it to His cross. So it's no more against me. It's paid. And as we come to the Lord Jesus, I would like to talk a wee bit about repentance at the end. I think it's something that is missing in our gospel preaching. Works do not have a part in salvation. Repentance does. What does repentance mean? It does mean a change of mind, a complete change of mind. What does that mean? Well, it does mean even more than a change of mind, I believe. I think by a change of mind, we can sometimes say, okay, I changed my mind, but I still don't like it and I'm still not going to do it. Repentance goes a lot deeper. It goes to the heart. You are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And when we talk about receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, we are talking about receiving Him into that part of us that makes decisions, that decides, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. The spiritual part of us, the real you, it's into that part that repentance has to come. Repentance is it is quite a thing. When I thought of it, I thought of this passage in 2 Corinthians that our brother David read. And as I studied it, I was blessed and also somewhat concerned. When you come to the Lord Jesus, you don't just quick say a prayer and say, okay, I'm going to heaven. Before you say that prayer, repentance had to take place. And here in 2 Corinthians, it gives us some of the things that happen inside the real you when there's true repentance, godly repentance. First of all, repentance or sorrow of the world, it brings death. You know, our brother Pete could tell us that many times that he sees that people that are sorry in the situation they're in and sorry about this happened to them and sorry about that and blaming everybody else, and that destroys a person, completely destroys a person. Godly sorrow worketh salvation. It heals a person. It brings hope to the person's life. And I want to go through 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 of the things that happens in the real you when there's true godly repentance. First of all, Paul tells us that there was carefulness. And I looked up the Greek meaning of these words, and they reflect some side ideas to this word. And this word carefulness means speed, eagerness, earnestness to dispatch. Or the idea of the word is that, oh, I'm wrong. I'm doing something right away about it. I'm not going to mess around with this. I need to do it now. It means speed, dispatch, eagerness. That's the idea of the word. So if there's repentance from a sin or repentance as a sinner, he is eager, he is anxious to do something about it. He realizes a desperate need. And the next word is clearing. What a clearing of yourselves, he said. And that means a plea or an apology. It's not, oh, I got into this mess because of this and this. Yeah, I know that I'm wrong and I shouldn't be here. But it's simply an undefenseless saying, I'm guilty. Please help me. It's a plea for help. An absolute acknowledgement of our sin and our wrong, and a plea for help. The next is indignation. The word literally means indignation. It means from the word to greatly afflict or sore displeased, and to be very upset and angry that I have gotten into this situation. To have your heart tore out that, Lord, however did I get in here? I'm very upset I'm here. This is not where I need to be. I need to get out of here. Indignation about it. And then fear. What fear, he says? Alarm or fright. And again, a realization of our desperate need for God's help. That we are alarmed and frightened about it, and we run to him for help. And I couldn't help but think of the verse which says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think that verse fits in there very well. The next one is what vehement clearing or there was, and which means a longing or a desire. Do you notice the progression here? A longing to be freed from this problem, a longing and a desire to have victory over it and to go on in a righteous way. And then the next word was what seal. This is an interesting word. It's the jealousy of a husband with his wife. And malice toward an enemy. if there's sin in your life, you want to guard your life now and keep that out. And you wish evil to happen against what would bring it into your life again. The idea of jealousy, to want it out of there and to be alone for the Lord. And then revenge, which means vindication or punishment or going against. And you know, when there's true repentance, let's say you have a problem with alcohol, and there's true repentance, and all these stages are happening in your heart, in the deep inside of you, you're going to say, I'm not going to go close to the bar. I'm not going to go with my friends where that's going to tempt me. I'm going to go and home and drink a ginger ale or something that will help me get over this. You're going to take revenge, or you're going to take action against it, that you're retaliating against it to keep it out and keep it away. I want to ask you, as you come to the Lord Jesus, has there been true repentance? If there is, and then you truly are baptized into the death of Christ, that old nature and that old life will be buried and will be inoperative, and you will rise as a new person and live that life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I want to challenge each one here. Is there a child? Is there an older person that has never received the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know you're lost. You're going to hell, a place of punishment that never, never ends. Jesus wants to save you. He loves you. And He can if you come to Him with a repentant heart and you can live for Him. What a joy that is. At this time, I'm going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll ask our brother John Bossman to come, and those that are being baptized can go downstairs then. Heavenly Father, again, it is amazing how You have set up certain ordinances and things that help us in our Christian life, that make us strong, that help us to see the picture of what You have done with our lives when we come to You. I thank You again for baptism, and thank You for those that want to take this step. I just pray again that Your hand would protect them, and that would work in their lives, that they would truly show a risen life with Christ. And that we again might realize how hopeless we were, and that we are buried with Christ. Our old nature, our sin, it's all gone. It's buried with Him. And we, too, can take up the challenge every morning and say, Lord, this is Your day. Guide me in it. So I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.